Have your Bibles, look with me at Acts chapter 11 today. The book of Acts chapter 11 and verse number 17. Tonight, Brother Sam Stewart will bring the 6 o'clock message. Hope you'll be back for the service this evening. Invite somebody to come and be with you. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 17. Peter is speaking to the assembly at Jerusalem. We saw last Sunday that God sent him to the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a military leader, and to give him the gospel. Cornelius had had an angel appear to him and tell him to send for Peter. So God put the two of them together, and he gave the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter understood now that this was of God for the Gentile nations to receive the gospel just as the Jews had up to this point. God has opened that door. So he's explaining this to the assembly at Jerusalem in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now when they were which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide what I say. Help me to be a blessing and a help to your people. We pray for anyone who's lost to be saved. That Christ might be magnified and glorified, and you might receive praise, honor, and glory from us all, Lord. We ask for your help in this service. We ask for your help with our sick and our needy today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So they are to be brought into the church at Jerusalem. If they, you know, come to this place, they're to be received as equals. They're to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and become members of the church. And the Jews that believed on Christ had a little bit of a problem accepting this. They had to come to an understanding. And Peter is the right person to be the one to bring the news of what God is doing in this particular place. We saw from Ephesians that later Paul writes about the middle wall of partition that was in the synagogue or in the temple is taken away. They're not to divide the Jews from the Gentiles. We're one in Jesus Christ, male and female, Jew and Gentile. When we receive Christ as our Savior, there's not to be a division between us. Now in chapter 11, Peter's explaining exactly what took place in chapter 10 when he was called of God to go to the house of Cornelius. We see here that we are to join heaven in rejoicing when sinners are being saved. Chapter 11, verse number 18 says, When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Turn over with me, if you would, in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Verse 1 in chapter 15 of Luke. We see some parables here that the Lord gave, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In verse 1 through 7, the scripture says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Then look down, if you would, at verse number 9, as he tells the parable of the lost coin. It says, "When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And then look at verse 22 in the parable of the lost son. Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So God gives these parables to help people to understand there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. And there should be rejoicing among God's people when sinners get saved. It should never become common to us. It should never be something we resent because people get saved in another church or people get saved in a mission field among a people. I'd love to see the people of Vietnam get saved. I'd like to see North Vietnam have a revival and all those folks get saved that was in war against me and many others and I was wounded by in Vietnam. I'm not angry at those people. I don't hate those people. I want to see them get saved. And I'll rejoice if they do. It should never become something that's common or regular or resentful to us to have people get saved. This early church was in awe. It silenced them for a moment when they heard what God had done among the Gentile people. The Jews may have had some resentment toward the Gentiles, and now they're hearing that they have received Christ, so they're somewhat shocked. They're somewhat in awe of the power of God to reach out to the Gentile nations of people and for them not only to be saved, but the evidence was there they had likewise received the Holy Spirit just as the Jews had at Pentecost. So for a moment, they're stone silent, as the expression goes. And then they glorified God. They accepted Peter's account that this was of God, that what happened here was from God. And Peter was one who was so well respected among the early believers that they accepted his account without question. That God hath opened the way of eternal life to the Gentile nations of people. Glorifying God is the Greek word doxa, where we get our English word doxology. And it means to honor and praise and magnify. In Revelation 5:12, the Bible tells us of glorifying God in heaven. When it tells us there about the living creatures called beasts and the elders of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 of the angelic beings worshiping Christ, the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, they say, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They fall down and glorify God. They give praise unto God. And they rejoice when sinners repent and are saved. Now, we can't become so reserved that we forget to praise God or that we forget to rejoice when people get saved. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says that, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" So if we're ready for the Lord to come and take us home, we ought to be ready because we have brought sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be our crown. They will be our rejoicing. They will be those that we present to the Lord, that we have brought to Christ in faith through our witness and our preaching and our teaching and our passing out tracts or whatever it may be. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore," an imperative that is given to us as believers, that we are to rejoice. We rejoice about many things. We can rejoice we're saved today. And we can rejoice at the goodness of God of what He's done for us, preserving us. We glorify God for souls being saved. This week we got a letter from Jua Adams in Kazakhstan. He has received a long-term visa, so he doesn't have to go back every year and reapply or every few months or anything of that nature. He's got a long-term resident-type visa to stay in Kazakhstan, and there's a church that is established there and is meeting on a regular basis, and people have been saved. New Zealand, there's great work the Bankstons are doing there, and people are being saved. In Brazil last week, a deaf lady was saved because of the deaf church in Brazil where Dan Bennett is the pastor. In Wyoming, we've supported for a year now a young man named Inslee. I like Brother Inslee. He's a comical fella. He's a redneck like Jerry Boyce. But he's more of a cowboy than a hunter, you know. But he went to school with Brother Jerry, and I'll be honest with you, I failed him on the exams when I taught up there. He was dumb as a box of rocks. I didn't know if he could be a pastor of a church, but he's grown and he's matured. And you know, you don't have to graduate like Pleas Hoyle, number one in your class of everything that you go through, to learn something and serve God. I'm glad Pleas does that, and I admire his ability. I graduated from Bible college with a 3.68 average and worked 40 hours a week while I was going through school. But everybody doesn't do that. We had some guys come to school that had not finished high school and they didn't have a lot of education and they went to Bible college to learn how to be a pastor and they might have graduated with a C average or maybe they didn't even graduate. But they went out and started a church and built a church for the glory of God. And we can rejoice because souls are being saved. This guy's in Wyoming. 1 year, he's already got 40 people coming every Sunday in 1 year in Wyoming. They ain't but about 5,000 people live in Wyoming. And that's scattered in 45 towns, you know. I mean, they got little towns everywhere with 2,000 people and 2,500 people and maybe 5,000 people in a big town. And you drive through a place like that, it's just like Oklahoma and some of those western places. You see nothing but broom straw and fields and oil wells out there going, and you drive and drive and drive, and way off in the distance you start seeing a little bit of light, and you drive forever and you get to a crossroads. And there's some stores on both sides of the road and a couple of houses. And then you go through that intersection and all of a sudden there's nothing again for about 20 miles. You know. And he's already got 40 people together. Praise the Lord. We support one missionary in the Philippines who's established over 16 churches in 18 years. The way he's done that is because he receives full missionary support for his living. He pastored a church that's now running close to 300 people with a Christian school with almost that many in it also. And he hires an assistant pastor that the church can support. And when they get enough people that the buildings are full, they take that assistant pastor and let him take about five families and go across town and start another church. And some of them have gone through the Bible college and decided they want to go back to another island where they were from or where their mom and daddy's from and start a church. And so they've helped them. And 16 times now they've done that through the years. We support two other missionaries, and they've got several churches going. The Philippines has been a great open door of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands of them have been saved. Taiwan, last week, our missionary had three souls saved. Praise the Lord in the service. In Kenya, Brother Ole Conorup, his brother John Conorup, is a mission director of the Baptist Bible Fellowship, and his father is still living, Richard Conorup. His mother died. His father remarried with a lady. And between the three of them, there's about 60 churches in Africa, a Bible college, Christian school, and all of these works are going because of the missionaries that we support there. Multiple churches in Peru with a Bible college with graduates starting churches. We've got a missionary in the Bahamas, and he's a white boy, ministering to black folk. And you know, the Bahamas does not allow you to go there. I can't go there and start a church in the Bahamas because I'm not a Bahamian. Bahamamanian, whatever they call it. But you know what? He grew up there. His dad was working there, so he has citizenship. So he came back to the United States and got his education. He's gone back to the Bahamas as a missionary, but he has citizenship in the Bahamas. So he can buy land, build a church, be a pastor, do all those things just like he's a resident there. And a great work is going on in the Bahamas. Bolivia, we have a missionary that's working with a couple of churches there. And I just got a letter this morning that David Roth, we support with the prison ministries, had 295 prisoners saved in their South Carolina revival blitz. They had 11 prison institutions that people went to and preached. They preached over 2,200 inmates, and they had 295 come forward and make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. South Africa, with the Nagels and Sladenhoffens, there's four churches. One of those runs over 500 people every Sunday. Sierra Leone, four churches. We just helped put the roof on a new one there by a large offering that we sent to the missionary. China, Guam, Mexico City, Mexico, East Germany, the children's homes that we support. My friends, we should rejoice in the souls that are being saved. It shouldn't become common to us. It shouldn't become something we just expect secondarily. Heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and gets saved. And what happens to us is that we see some people make a profession and they don't follow through like we'd see them follow through. We think everybody that gets saved ought to get baptized and become a member of the church and come every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and still be here 20 years later. And that doesn't always happen. Some people that make a profession don't follow through. They don't get discipled, or maybe they didn't really get saved. They just made a profession. And so we start, quit calling it getting saved, and we start calling it making a profession of faith. Because that gives a little more assurance to the fact we're saying we don't know if they really got saved or not. They made a decision. And we don't rejoice. And we don't give God glory, and we don't praise God for what's happening. But they did in the early church. Right here in Acts chapter 11, they glorified God for God opening the door to the Gentile nations of people. Salvation is a treasure, but it is a treasure not for us to hoard. It is a treasure for us to share with other people. It's like works on the same principle the manna did in the wilderness. When God gave Israel manna, if they tried to hoard it up for 2 days, it rot and stank and bred worms. And you try to hoard your salvation and don't care if anybody else gets saved, and you'll become bitter and stagnant. But when you share it with other people, it'll bring rejoicing to your heart. It'll be something that causes you to rejoice. The more you share it, the more you'll praise God for it. The more that you share it, the more you'll glorify God for His power and His wisdom in spreading the gospel message to the nations of people. You've heard stories about people getting saved in a motel room with a Gideon Bible. We send money to the Gideons every month so they can keep putting those Bibles in the motel rooms. Maybe somebody we'll sit down there in discouragement and open that Bible and turn to John 3:16, where I've took a pencil and underlined John 3:16, and every one of them I stay in a hotel room. And read that and get saved. Glory to God. Maybe you take a gospel tract and give it to somebody, and they take it to somebody. You know what happened this past week? I got a phone call from a Catholic nun. Her name is Sister Agnes. She called me to thank me for putting the gospel tract in her box at the Catholic school in Charlotte. It was one of our Call Heaven 1-800 tracts. And she said she's using that tract to teach her kids how to be saved in the Catholic school in Charlotte. And she's using it to tell them how to witness to other young people about how to be saved. And she said that that was on her heart, and that tract just came at the right time. I don't have any idea how that tract got there. One of you might have sent it. You might have gave it to somebody and they put it in her. It might have been on the ground and somebody picked it up and put it in her box, meaning to put it to somebody else. I don't know, but I know this. God knew what He was doing. And that tract got in that Catholic nun's box at that school. I said, Sister Agnes, as far as I know, we don't have any students that go to that school to come to our church. And I said, I don't know how many hands that tract might have gone through to reach you. But I said, God knew. God knew. And I rejoice in the power of God. We ought to be in awe of what God does in saving a sinner. When you think about what we are as the creatures of this earth, as sinful beings, and for God in His mercy to have our redemption at heart and send His Son to die in our place, we ought to rejoice that God would save us and that God would save sinners. Secondly, in verse 19 through 21, heaven's rejoicing is magnified as the gospel is spread and new congregations spring up among the Gentile nations of people. reaching both Jew and Gentiles in these neighboring towns and cities. They become established as lighthouses with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The emphasis or imperative that Jesus gave in the Great Commission was to make disciples of all nations. It's not everybody go to every nation all over the world, but the emphasis is to make disciples. And as you are going, wherever you go, make disciples of every nation of people. So these people are following that. They're doing this with every ethnic group they come in contact with. In Acts 11, verse 19 through 20, these believers that were scattered from the persecution after Pentecost when Stephen was stoned to death, a persecution upon the Jewish Christians, scattered them back to their homelands where they had come from to go to Pentecost. And now they've returned home and returned to places where they'd be safe. It says they traveled to Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch. Well, Phoenicia is a coastal region north of Judea. It is where Tyre and Sidon are located. And you remember that Jesus heavily rebuked Tyre and Sidon and pronounced a judgment upon them. They would take ship from there to the island of Cyprus. It was 60 miles offshore. If they continued up the coastline north 200 miles, they'd come to Antioch, which is of Syria. And they would go to this place. At first, they spread the gospel to the Jews only. As it was Paul's custom and Barnabas' custom and others, they would go into a new city. They would first find if they had a synagogue of the Jews. And on Saturday, they'd go down to the synagogue and they'd worship with the Jewish people there and they'd tell them about Jesus Christ. And some would listen. Some would want to run them out of town on a rail or stone them to death. And they did that on an occasion, left Paul out there in the yard dead, and God raised him up. The Hellenists of Cyprus and Cyrene were those Jews who spoke the Greek language and had the Greek customs and education. It is common to my mind that God would use them to be the ones to reach out to the Greek-speaking Gentile nations of people. They had something in common with them. First of all, their language, and secondly, some of their customs. And they first went to the Greek-speaking Jews, but later to the Greeks themselves. Maybe they had business with them. As they went into these towns, the Greeks bound to own a restaurant. They do here everywhere you go in Rock Hill. They're great cooks, good food. Maybe they went down to the Greek restaurant to get a salad and they told them about Jesus and they got saved. Or maybe these Greeks came to the synagogue seeking to know more about the true God of heaven and they told them about Jesus when they visited the synagogue and the Greeks gave them an audience to listen when the Jews would not. I don't know all the ways that God chose to open that door, but I know that He did. Now, He sent them to Antioch. Antioch is the Roman capital of Syria, the third largest city of the Roman Empire in that day. It was there were numerous cities by the name of Antioch in different locations, but this is Antioch on the Orontos River. And it was a place of great sin and debauchery. It was the Chicago or New York of that day. There were prostitutes and pagan worship and alcohol. And no doubt God chose to send the gospel to the place closest to hell and rescue people by salvation through Jesus Christ. If God rescued you from sin, friend, you ought to praise the Lord. You ought to give thanks to God. It has spread to the Gentile nations of people. And now those at Jerusalem are rejoicing to hear that God hath opened the door to the Gentile nations. Thirdly, two men become associated with the church at Antioch where the people are called Christians first in the New Testament. They get saved and they send Barnabas here to go to Antioch. He's the right man for the job at the right time. He's a man who taught them the way of salvation and gladness. And he is a man of consolation who had caused the early church to accept Saul of Tarsus after he was converted to Christ. Many are getting saved. Because of that, Barnabas needs some help. It isn't just that people need to get saved, They also need to get discipled. They need to get baptized. They need to get taught everything that's in the Word. And so that takes more than one man to do that. So Barnabas goes back and finds Saul and brings him here with him. And the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first here at Antioch. Doesn't just mean people attending the assembly. It says disciples. Those who committed themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They became Christ-like ones. The spread of the news of these people and the message of Jesus Christ called people to call them the soldiers of Christ or the party of Christ. Today we have three main parties in our democratic society, which is a republic as a nation. We have the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Cocktail Party in Washington, D.C. And this was the Jesus Party. This was the Christ Party. This was those who were like Jesus. This is those who were His soldiers and they followed Him. This word is used three times in the Scripture, and it's used as descriptive, not as derogatory. Though we do not know whether it was the early believers or the pagans of their area that called them Christians. We don't have the record of that. But they were called Christians first here. My friend, for anybody to call us a Christian ought to be a badge of honor that we wear thankfully that God would save us and people would look at us and think we're somewhat like Christ. And that ought to be our goal because God wants every one of us who are saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God loves His Son, and there's only one Son that's perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is the pattern that all the rest of us should seek to become like to the best of our abilities. And if we do, we'll rejoice because sinners are saved. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You and praise You. We ask You to bless this invitation. Help us to make the decisions that we should before we leave this place today. Deal with hearts, we pray. If there's someone here not saved, help them to understand Your great love for them, Your pursuit of them by giving Your Son to die on the cross, that they might come and be saved and forgiven of their sins, delivered from where they are. We pray for the homes of this church, the people represented here, marriages and families. We pray a hedge of protection about them. We pray the Holy Spirit will intervene in lives, that husbands and wives will love each other and be Christian in their demeanor, that the world might see the people of this church as those who follow Christ. We pray for this invitation that we'll open our hearts up to You to deal with us as the need is. And we pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.